just remind us of where we were, 4 weeks ago, I think. We'll read the whole first half of chapter 6 in the book of Romans. Romans.
Huh?
Romans.
That's what I thought. That's what I flew.
Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. That's the section, but we're only covering verses 11 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, in your mortal body, to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now before we continue, I forgot to mention, I'm reading from the ESV this evening. And that's the translation I usually use in these Bible studies. That being said, so, what we have discussed so far, just a little recap. Paul enters chapter 6, having, in the first three chapters, talked about total depravity and the condemnation of the human race. And then you get to chapter 3, verse 21, where he uses those incredible words, "but now," where he then begins to unwind the whole doctrine of justification by faith only. He then continues to unwind it through the rest of chapter 3, 4, 5, excuse me, and he'll continue to do so all the way up to chapter 8, verse 28. And this is no exception. He is still doing this, only now he's switched from talking about justification by faith only, which teaches that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. There is nothing that I do personally on my own that will save me. Indeed, Nick, I forget exactly who said it. So if you remember, help me out here. The only action that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary.
I've seen that attributed to both Spurgeon and me, but I don't know.
Which one? Yeah. Okay. So, that being said, Paul has now said, has been saying, God is the one who saves us. God does everything. He does the saving grace. He does the justifying. He also put the justice we deserved on Jesus. And so now, he is answering an objection or a counter-argument that someone has brought up. Okay, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, if grace covers sin, and God is glorified because he is gracious, then I should just sin more so that when God gives me his grace, it's all the better, and he is even more glorified because he has given me grace, even though I am such a horrible sinner. Maybe I should just go to Las Vegas and indulge in every sin that they offer for a year. And if I'm still alive by the end of it, and God gives me grace for that year of sin, then it's all the better. And Paul's saying here, that's crazy. The literal Greek in verse 2, you read, by no means, the King James has, God forbid. Literally, the Greek means, out with a suggestion. Impossible suggestion. This is crazy to even think like that. And that's what Paul's saying. But when someone says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, you're crazy. Out with a suggestion. You can't think like that. And then Paul proceeds to show that we can't think like that, because when Christ died to sin, he died once for all. And when we are baptized with Christ, we die with Christ. Our mortal bodies die with him. And when we come back up out of the water, we have been given a sign and a seal. And then God, either before or after, God does in his timing, it may not be at that moment, justifies his children, his chosen elect. God justifies them. It may not be everyone who's been baptized. Actually, I can guarantee you it's not. But I can also say that when God does justify his children, they are truly justified. And then Paul goes to show us, and that brings us to where we are tonight. One of the differences between the one who has been justified and the one who is not. The one who's been regenerated. And so Paul, talking to the Roman church, the Christian church at Rome, and that's one of the things that's another thing to remember as you read through the book of Romans, the continuity of the whole book. Paul is always tying back in to what he said at the beginning. And this is no exception. When he says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Who is you? Who is the so you? Well, Paul says in chapter 1 exactly who that is, if I can find it. Set apart. Here we go, verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul always tells who he's talking to at the beginning of his letter. And it's always to Christians. That's a key thing to remember. He's not talking to the person that this will have no effect on. Because he already knows it's not going to... If they're not meant to hear it, they're not going to hear it. And so Paul is talking to Christians, and he says, so another way to look at this, if you want to look at it this way, so you, brothers and sisters of Christ, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, he's saying, if we are Christians, if we are truly Christians, then we have died to sin. One of the things that we mentioned this morning in Sunday school, when Adam and Eve sinned, everyone after them was guilty of sin because their nature was so corrupted, hence the term total depravity. Everything was totally and completely corrupted. The human thought, the human mind, the human heart, the human emotion, the human flesh, bone, skin, name it, everything was sinful. Even the things that I consider to be good was corrupted, as Isaiah tells us. Even our good deeds is filthy rags. That is Isaiah, right? That's what I thought. And so, that's before conversion. As just another human being, everything we do is sinful. It may be good in essence, like you did a good deed, like you didn't steal today, or you saw $100 bill on the floor and you picked it up and gave it to the owner, or you turned it into the manager of the store to say, hey, someone lost this, please figure it out and return it to them, or what have you. But as Philip even mentioned this morning, there was a motive behind that. Why did you pick up that $100 bill? So that the person you gave it, so that the manager of the store could say, wow, you're a good person for not picking it up and walk away. All in all, before conversion, we are still totally corrupted and guilty of sin. And indeed, our mind is rigged, if you will, to sin. We've talked about that before, too. The human will, the free will, is bent so that its strongest inclination, its strongest desire, is to sin. Everyone here knows this because there have been times when you've had a choice between good and evil, and you chose evil, and you're sitting there thinking, why did I just do that? And as soon as the deed is done, you turn around the very next second and think, why did I do that? Why did I do that when I knew it was wrong? When I knew that there would be dire consequences to my action? Why did I do that? And the answer is because the human will is bent toward evil ever since Adam and Eve ate of that tree. The human mind, the human will, is corrupted. And so, that is the importance here. Christ, when he died, made a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and for God to use his saving power to rewire that will. The same thing was the case in the Old Testament. It was just a different viewpoint. We look back on Jesus' sacrifice. They looked forward to it. And God uses the blood of Christ and uses the fact that we are justified by his sacrifice to rewire our entire way of thinking. I've mentioned it several times before. Everyone in here can probably look back to a moment in their life when they were doing whatever it is they were doing, and then instantly they were driven to their knees, maybe not literally, but quite probably, and God just put down the whole weight of their sin on them and showed them exactly what was going on. For me, that moment was 5 years ago. And at that moment, God regenerates the human mind, the human body, the entire human will. This is what Jesus meant by you must be reborn. When you are first born, you are born into this world sinful. David even tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. That whole age of accountability thing, you're guilty of sin the moment you're born, because you are a human and you have a sinful nature. Matter of fact, I still remember the analogy you told me about, Nick. I forget which psychologist you quoted, but if a little child had the power to push a button and blow up its parents because they took his favorite toy, he would push the button.
That wasn't a psychologist. That was a body bomb.
Oh, well. There you go.
Yeah, it's pretty obvious. Child is totally self-centered. That's the rewiring. And what you're talking about is everything prior to regeneration is sin. Even if it appears to be good, it's still sin because we're doing it for ourselves. Mm-hmm. Even if it appears like we're doing it to help somebody else, it's still for ourselves. So mm-hmm. we can feel good about ourselves. And once we're regenerated, then our actions become for God. And then that's when they're no longer sin.
Right. And that's what Paul is pointing to. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Once the human mind is regenerated, everything is changed. Like Nick said, now you're no longer thinking about yourself. Now your choices are no longer totally against God. See, Paul's going to get into this in the next half of chapter 6 on into chapter 7 when he's going to mention that we're slaves to sin prior to regeneration. Totally, I mean, we're complete slaves to the whole thing. Sin has a power over us, and we know it's wrong. I mean, we're taught from childhood, don't steal. But then how many of us walk out of the store with a pen and think, eh, they ain't going to miss that, and put it back in our pocket? That's still stealing. Or, I mean, there are several little things. Like, I think I used this analogy before. In the Marine Corps, we had this phrase. We called it tactical acquisition. What that meant was, if you're doing a training op or something and you lose a piece of equipment, or if someone comes up, or if you see a piece of equipment that is obviously does not belong to somebody else, it's just there, and you know everyone in your unit has everything. I mean, there's stuff in the Marine Corps that if you can get your hands on it, you have yourself hundreds of dollars worth of equipment. I mean, there was one day we were turning in all of our gear. We had to turn it back in. All of our packs, our flak jackets, all this stuff. Thousands of dollars worth of equipment. And so the guy up front would say, if you have this, bring it forward. You'd bring it forward, and you set it down. They'd check you off. But here's the catch. If you didn't go forward, they still checked you off. So you got away with a $100 pack. There were people who did that. There were people who took whole flak jackets, minus the armored plate, back to their car, and as long as no one caught them, they got away with it. $600 flak jacket. And when asked about it, they said they tactically acquired it. And we wonder why the military is so far in debt. And this is a common practice. There are officers and higher up NCOs that encouraged it. They'd say, okay, if you can get away, hey, go grab that. But it's not mine. Well, no one else has claimed it. Anyone else need to lose something? No? All right, yours. $100 flashlights. And so that was, and I'm not saying I'm innocent of doing that, but that's just one example I can give you. When it benefits you and your mind is bent toward that, you're going to do it. Jonathan Edwards said, you will always make the choice that is your strongest inclination. That's a terrible paraphrase, but in other words, the choice you prefer the most at that moment is the one you're going to make. That is the way the human will works. If you prefer that at that moment, you're going to do it. You may wake up the next day and think, why did I do that? But in a nutshell, at that moment, that's what you wanted to do.
Everybody does exactly what they want to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is saying, as a Christian, as a regenerated Christian, you must no longer be like that. You can no longer look at yourself and say, I want to do this because I. The moment that leaves your mouth, that should trigger a red light in your brain. Because I, because me, because it benefits me. The moment that that leaves your lips, the moment your brain says that, it should trigger a whole list of red flags, red lights, whatever you want to call it. Because as soon as you're regenerated, it's no longer about you. You must consider yourself dead to sin. Sin cannot have that power. It cannot have that hold over you. Excuse me. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, actually the sermon was titled Election. There would be people walking, or he would say, one may say, I am elect. And then Spurgeon would say, elect. You are a most cursed hypocrite. You call yourself elect, but you sin all the time. An elect person of God holds their head up and says, I am elect, and therefore I am above sin. I do not want to stoop down to that level again. I don't want to put God to shame. God has regenerated me. God has changed my way of thinking. So now instead of sin, instead of doing what I want, it's about what God wants. It's about God's will. It's about giving glory to God. Now, instead of saving a child because it makes you look good on TV, now you save a child because it brings God glory. Now, instead of saying, I am a good person, now you say, I am a cursed sinner that God was so gracious and merciful to save. It's no longer the fact of, I save myself. It's no longer a matter of, I did this or I did that and therefore I have salvation. No, it's a matter of, I don't deserve the grace that God has given me, but God was so good that He did save me. So now I am no longer dead to sin, but I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. God,
the key word you said there probably 20 times in the last 30 seconds. Me. I did this and I did that. Look what I've done. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's only because of the Lord's grace that you had the ability to do it.
It's only because of the Lord's grace that you did it at all. There are many people that I've watched. Some, actually, one comes to mind, and I'm ashamed to say, but there have been some who've gotten that baptistry 2-3 times. They came up and it didn't do a thing except make them wet. And they would say, I am saved because I was baptized. Again, there's that word, I. If God has not regenerated you, you are not saved, period. I don't care what you've done or what you think you've done. If God has truly regenerated you, you are dead to sin. You're not perfect. You never can be. But that's where the process of sanctification takes over and it begins to change you. So that when you get to the time that it's coming close to your time of glorification, you can look back on your life and see that change, where God has changed you from what you were to what you are.
That's Paul's response to, so the first verse of chapter 6 is a heretical doctrine that is prevalent in the United States of America. Mm-hmm. It's, let's just keep on doing what we're doing because we're covered by grace. And Paul very plainly goes about this, tactfully or politically correct or whatever, but he's basically saying if that's your mindset, you've not been regenerated.
Mm-hmm. That's correct.
If that's what you think, you have not been regenerated, because a person whose heart has been changed, mind has been changed, can't think.
No, thank you. You're right. Someone who is dead to sin and alive to God, their mind now thinks more like Christ.
If you're dead to that, if you're dead to sin, then you're dead to that thought that mm-hmm. says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Mm-hmm. That thought is dead to you.
Yep. Out with the suggestion. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Continuing with what we've been saying. Sin can no longer reign in your body. When God takes over, sin no longer has complete control like it did. Your mind is no longer bent. Your will is no longer rigged. Sin no longer has total control over you, so that you cave into your passions all the time. The the key difference between humans and animals, and that's and this is one thing that I don't mention it very often because I don't. I mean, it's an argument I don't like to get into, especially since if you're anyways, moving on. Everyone likes to talk about dogs going to heaven or their pet going to heaven or their animal going to heaven. I hate to break it to you, if you're listening to this recording, you think that your animal will not be in heaven. Because there's a difference between you and your animal. You have a soul. That animal does not have one. It has emotions, it has a heart, it has love and hate and all that, but it doesn't have a soul. It doesn't have that thing in it that can corrupt it or kill it spiritually, or for that matter, save it. All that animal is concerned with, I mean, if you take it down to its basic needs. Yes, okay, my dog wants attention. My dog loves me. Okay, that may be true. But I guarantee if I separate you from your dog for a year, that dog will forget all about you. Maybe not all about you. It might remember you. But that dog still has two main things on its mind. Breeding and feeding.
Die in your sleep, eventually that dog will eat you when you start to smell.
Exactly.
Because that dog is concerned about number one, mm-hmm. which is instinct.
Yep.
Which is what mankind lives by prior to regeneration is instinct. What's best for me?
Exactly.
And whatever that dog thinks is best for it, that's what it's going to do. That's what it's going to respond to.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like that little child.
Yep.
If you don't give it its food when it wants it, very good chance that it will take your arm off.
Mm-hmm. If it could. And that's what, I mean, you can look at the human world. I mean, living up here in Avery County, I didn't get to see it that much, but in Afghanistan, oh my gosh, breeding and feeding was the only thing on their minds, and killing. That was it. And blowing themselves up for 72 virgins and whatever. Again, that goes back to the whole mindset of breeding and feeding. I'm going to blow myself up because Allah promised me 72 virgins in heaven. I mean, I'm single probably for a reason, but in my brain, I'm thinking one's hard enough to deal with. I can only imagine 72. Anyways, and so, but again, it goes right back to the whole mindset, all about me. I need my food. I need what makes me happy. I need my desires. My passions control me. They drive me. The number one instinct in humans as well as animals is survival. And if you break a human down that's not regenerated, they will survive. Even the biggest pacifist out there who says, I will never kill, I will never own a weapon, I'll never use a gun, guns are bad, knives are bad, guns kill people, whatever that liberal media argument is, you push them to their breaking point, they'll grab a rock and beat you to death with it. I promise, I watched it happen. You push a human far enough and they will do things that will make Dick Wolf, the creator of Law & Order SVU, blush. Humans are capable of such darkness and evil, it's not even funny, and we don't even see it. We're too... And we think there's a cause for it. We think maybe it's poverty, maybe it's this or that, and that may be true, but at the end of the day, it all boils down to one thing. We are giving in to sinful passion because we are not regenerated. That's why the world continues to go downhill. Because narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way.
Straight is the gate, narrow the way.
Thank you. Keep getting them backwards. And few there be that find it. Few that be there find it. So verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. No, don't give in. You are a Christian now. God has regenerated you. Don't give yourself to your sinful passions. God has given you God is now working through you. There we go. And changing you, sanctifying you, so that you can look forward to glorification. Now your brain is no longer thinking about what benefits me. Now is what benefits God. What brings me closer to Him? The Hebrew benediction. I'm trying to remember it off the top of my head now. The Lord lift His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up the light of His countenance upon you. Book of Numbers. Then in the Hebrew, to the Hebrew culture, the more grace you had, the closer in proximity you were to God. The closer you were to Him, the more blessed you were. And that's the same thing as today. There is a unity in the scripture, in that, in everything, but in that sense too. The closer we are, the more blessed we are. The more God changes us and sanctifies us, the closer we come to glorification in Him. Our brain no longer thinks about what benefits me, it's what benefits God. What brings Him glory, what brings Him honor. And so now I no longer present my eye to lust or my hand to kill. Now I present my eye to God so that He can show me who to witness to. I present my mouth so that He gives me words. No longer those four-letter words that offend people or are sentence enhancers, as many like to call them. Now it's speak these words. Speak the words of life. Speak the words of the Bible. Everything changes. What's the hymn? Give me a minute. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Aaron Pelsey Band. What was that rendition of that hymn they did? Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Yeah, I know which one you're talking about.
Okay. Anyways, it was a hymn. It's, forget who wrote it. But everything about us, God uses it now. That leads us to verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. God sets you free from the bondage of sin and makes you a slave to Him. Now, that may sound harsh because the term slave, but it's true. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You throw away the sin. That God changes your mind. He throws out that sin. He throws out that bondage and then binds you to Him. And that's where the idea of once you are saved, you are truly saved. If you are truly saved, then that's how you're going to stay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that began a good work in you will see it through to the end. Once God regenerates you, once He justifies you by grace alone and by His power alone, He will see it through. All the way through sanctification, straight up to glorification, which Paul gets to in chapter 8. Well, here, you know what? I'm just going to quickly read that verse. It's chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's where Paul is going with this. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. If you have been truly regenerated by God, he will see that work through till the end. It doesn't matter when that justification happened, whether you were 5 years old, a day old, 50 years old, or 100 years old. It's just like the workers in Jesus' parable. It doesn't matter if you came in the morning or if you came in the evening. If God justified you, you're justified. That doesn't mean that you can go and keep on sinning. Paul makes that very clear. If you have been justified, your brain doesn't think like that. It's not no longer, well, I've been justified, I can go do whatever I want. If that's what you think, you have not been justified. If you have been justified, now you work for God. You are his bondservant. You have thrown off the wills of the devil. You have thrown off the evil. And God has put Christ on you and covered you by the blood of the Lamb.
He's addressing a mixed group here. 12 and 13 are basically the law. He says, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make it obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's the law right there. Mm-hmm. Don't do this. Do this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So he's talking to a mixed group, over half of which think that we need to continue in sin that grace may abound.
Mm-hmm.
So he tells them, don't let this happen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they don't have the ability to stop that or the desire to stop that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they're under the law. He says, the rest of you are not under the law. You're under grace. Because grace is what gives us the desire to not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body.
Mm-hmm.
It is God's grace that gives us that desire. And then it is God's grace that says, for sin will have no dominion over you.
Mm-hmm.
If you are under grace, if you are under God's grace and have been given that power, then this won't really be a problem. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. We are, it's the same thing. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. That's the law. But so we have this common theme today that says, well, we don't have to worry about that stuff because we're not under law, we're under grace. We can do what we want to do. And we don't have to worry about that. That ain't what that says at all.
Correct.
It says you're not under that law. That says, do this, don't do this. You're under grace. Now you've been given the power to do what I told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And the power to not do what I told you not to do.
Mm-hmm. You now have
the desire to not do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because the change of the heart changes the desires. And when the desire, like you said a while ago, we do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
What our most pressing desire is, that's exactly what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And when God changes our most pressing desires, it in turn changes what we do.
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit quickens us and gives us the power to actually do what God said to do and not do what he said not to do, just like you said.
Well, that's why Paul says grace upon grace. He says we need grace upon grace because in and of ourselves, we don't have the desire or the ability to be decent, God-fearing people.
Mm-hmm.
It is the regeneration and the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit that lives within us,
mm-hmm.
the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you, that mm-hmm. lives within us, that gives us the desire and the ability to be who he created us to be.
Amen.
Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, and give us an opportunity through grace, by faith,
till heaven and earth pass away.
Yep. Not one jot or one tittle.
So it's still, and for those that haven't been regenerated, the law is still in full effect.
Mm-hmm.
For those that have been regenerated, it's not necessary because
they think
it's
like,
already written on our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need it to be, you know, we don't need that command anymore. We don't need it written down. We don't need to do all that. It's already written on our hearts.
I've been looking for a way to explain that for years. Thank you. Thank you. This is one of the reasons why I love this, doing this stuff, because I get food just as much as I get to feed, and it's great. Okay, going forward, Paul is going to talk about being a slave to sin and slave to righteousness. He's going to take up another objection, if you will, and to a degree, he's going to kind of repeat what he's just said in the second half of 6, but he's also going to take up something new. He's going to continue on with sanctification and justification. And that'll take us through the rest of chapter 6, and then going forward, we'll hit continue with justification, clear up to chapter 8, verse 28, when he'll start up with glorification. And I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself, but in chapter 9, we'll hit a whole nother topic that I have been itching to talk about for years now. But we'll get there. We'll get there. There's a lot of stuff yet that Paul has yet to say. We're not even halfway through the book yet. Are there questions, comments, or concerns? That be the case. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.